Proverbs chapter 30, we'll read two verses, starting in verse 15. The Bible says, "The horse leech hath two daughters crying, 'Give, give.' There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not it is enough: the grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not it is enough." Father in heaven, I pray that you would touch me now and use me to encourage your people. God, I pray that you would use me to make a difference in the lives of these who are here sitting under the preaching of your word. I pray that you would glorify yourself and accomplish your will, satisfy your own heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What does it mean to be on fire for God? You've heard that phrase before, haven't you?
Yes.
Maybe someone has even looked at you and told you that you were someone who was on fire for the Lord. Yeah. Of all the titles that could be given to a Christian in this day and age to characterize them and identify them, I believe that the phrase "on fire for God" is possibly and probably one of the most coveted phrases there are. I would stand here before you this afternoon and unashamedly declare to you that I desire to be known as a young man who is on fire for Jesus Christ. I want to be known as a preacher who is on fire for the things of my God. I want to be known as a husband and as a future father who is on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I use those words and I express that phrase, what exactly am I actually trying to communicate? To look at a young man or an old lady or an old man or a young lady in this room and say that they are on fire for God, what are you trying to say? What are you trying to get across to those who give you ear? To be on fire for God, does it mean that you always have a smile on your face? Does it mean that you're always reading the Bible and sharing the truths that God gives with you to those around you? Does it mean you're always saying amen during preaching? And as soon as a man of God opens up the Word of God, you begin to lift your hand, you begin to shout and cheer him on, and you just absolutely love good old-fashioned Bible preaching and you just can't get enough of it. Is that what it means to be on fire for God? I'm asking a question. I am a Baptist, but I'll tell you right now that my Bible B is bigger than my Baptist B. And I want my terminology and my phraseology to be extracted from the Holy Scriptures. I want to be biblical with the way I talk and the things I say. And if I am going to find out just what it means to be on fire for God, I think I'd better go to the Bible to find out what this thing is all about. And from the Word of God, do what God says about being on fire for Him. I believe that the verses we just read a few moments ago give us very plainly and very clearly and very simply the definition and the description of what it really does mean to be on fire for God. Let's read these verses one more time and see if you can't get ahead of me. The Bible says in verse number 15 of Proverbs 30, "The horse leech hath two daughters crying, 'Give, give.' There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things. Say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb. The earth that is not filled with water. And the fire that saith not, it is enough. To be quite clear this afternoon, I would submit to you that to be on fire for God literally means this, that you are never satisfied with what you give to God and with what you do for God. There'll be a fire in your heart that never says, it is enough with how much I've served my God. It is enough with how much I've walked with God. It is enough with the sacrifice I have presented to my Lord. You say, well, hang on, Brother Justin. Didn't the Apostle Paul say in Philippians 4:11 that he had learned that whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content? And I'd say, amen. Yes, sir, you're 100% right. The great Apostle Paul did make that statement. He said, I want you to understand something. I am content. I am satisfied. I am well pleased with what God has done for me and with what God has given to me, where God has placed me, and how God sees fit to move and act and work in my life. It doesn't matter if I'm in a Philippian jail cell, bound with fetters, and I'm eating bread of affliction and drinking water of affliction. It matters not if I am the basest and if I am in the worst of conditions. It doesn't matter if I'm on the mountaintop and everything's going great and the sun's shining bright and my life is going wonderful. It matters not if I'm at the bottom or if I'm at the top. I am content with where God has me. I am pleased with what God does for me. God doesn't have to do anything more for me. He already saved me from hell. He already made me free from the bonds of my sin. He already made me accepted in the beloved. He's already given me that hope of eternal life and confidence that one day when I die and my life on this earth is over, I'll be present with Him. I'll reign with Him. I'll live with Him. I'll worship at His feet. God doesn't have to do another thing for me. But one chapter before, the Apostle Paul speaks of his righteous contentment. He speaks of his holy and righteous and biblical discontentment. He said in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He would say, I want you to understand what God has done for me is enough. Where God has me now is enough. And I am content, and I have learned to be content with the state God places me in. But with what I've done for God, with what I've given to my Savior, with how I've served Him, with how I've sweat for Him, with how I've labored for Him, with what I've given back to Him, I'll never be satisfied. I'll never be content. It doesn't matter how many books of the Bible I write, he would say, I just want to write some more books. It doesn't matter how many messages I've preached, I want to preach some more messages. It matters not how many souls I've won, I have a craving to win more souls. It doesn't matter how many churches I've started, it matters not how many lives I've influenced. It does not matter what I've already done for God in days gone by. I am thirsty. And I am hungry, and I am craving just to do more for my God, just to give more to my Savior. And I'll tell you right now, very simply, a Christian, young or old, in this congregation that is not on fire for God will stand up and say, you know, I read my Bible for an hour every day last month. It's enough. I'm content. I'm satisfied. I think I've done pretty good. But a Christian who is on fire for God, a child of the King who has this fire burning in their bones and burning in their heart will say, hey, I might have read my Bible for 2 hours every day for the last 5 years, but it's not enough. It is not enough. I've got to read God's Word more. I've got to study. Are you listening to me? I've got to study it more deeply. I've got to learn it more thoroughly. I've got to know it more personally. A Christian who's not on fire for God will stand up and say, you know, I prayed for about 3 hours last week. And the week before, I prayed for maybe 2 or 3 hours also. I've been doing pretty good. I think I can maintain. I think I can coast a little bit and sit back and take it easy for just a little while. But a child of God who is on fire for God, this is simple. I'm not going to get very deep today. I'm not going to get into anything fabulous or fantastic or spectacular. This is just heart deep. This is where every one of us live. This is where every one of us abide. It is the idea of you looking at your walk with God or your work for God or your worship to God in any aspect of your Christian life and saying, you know, I've done this and I've done that. I've given these things. I've sacrificed them. Those things, and I've done some things for God. I've lived for the Lord in days gone by, but I've got to give Him more. I've got to serve Him more. I've got to live more fervently and more passionately for my God. I believe throughout the Bible there are many illustrative examples of just what it is to be on fire for God. But quite frankly, my favorite one and the one I personally believe to be the best is the story we're all familiar with. A little shepherd boy named David who makes his way into the valley of Elah. Listen to me. David showed up that day not with intentions of fighting. David did not step down into that battlefield with the motivation of grabbing a slingshot and a few smooth stones and walking further into the valley and meeting a giant and smiting him and taking his head off. That's not why he showed up. He didn't show up to fight. David showed up to feed. His father, Jesse, supplied him with bread and fishes and cheese and said, go to your brethren and to the captain of their 50 and salute them. Take their pledge. See how they fare. And so David shows up just wanting to give them some food, just wanting to provide some sustenance and some nourishment. But as soon as he gets there, David hears the cussing and the cursing and the despicable, defaming, disgusting words of a big, fat, beer-bellied giant down there, cursing the God of Israel, defying God's armies. And David stood back and realized, hey, I didn't come here to fight. I wasn't looking for a battle to get involved in, but someone's trying to keep me from feeding God's people. There's a giant, there's a Philistine, there is an enemy down there that is interrupting and disturbing the feeding process. And now it's time to fight. Are you with me? Now it's time to pick up a spear. Now it's time to grab a sword. There ought to be some men in this church and scattered in the churches that are represented here that'll say, look, I don't go to church for the purpose of fighting. I don't get up on Sunday morning and throw my tie on and grab my Bible and usher my family into the house of God for battle and warfare, strife and contention. But as soon as a Goliath shows up, as soon as a Philistine raises his hand, as soon as someone or something begins to try to keep God's people from being fed, now it's time to fight. Now it's time to grab a spear. Now it's time to pick up a slingshot. Now it's time to take that thing head on. But that's not why David was on fire. David shows up and he hears the words of the giant. He sees all Israel tuck their tails and run away. And word gets to Saul that David's been mouthing off. And I'm paraphrasing, but pretty much David looks at the king and says, Saul, I hear that you and your army don't have enough guts to fill up the cereal bowl of a mosquito. It's caught my attention that there's nobody here with the courage and the tenacity and the faith in God to walk down into that valley and show off what God can do. Why hasn't anybody shut this fella up? Why hasn't there been someone with faith and love and trust in God to go down there and cut his head off? What's going on, y'all? Saul looks at David and says, thou art not able to go against him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David says, look, you might not think I'm strong, but my God's pretty strong. You might not think I have the ability, but my God has the ability. You may not think I have the talent. You may not think that I have what it takes to defeat this enemy, but my God has what it takes. Watch and see what God can do. And as David walked down into the valley, he got into a little spitting match with Goliath. The Bible says this Philistine champion looked about and he saw David and disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Bible says the Philistine cursed David by his God. And he said, David, I'm going to put a whooping on you, and I'm going to give your carcass to the fowls of the air. And David said, you got the thing flip-flopped. Turn it around, and you might be a little closer to the true story. And he says, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee and deliver the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. For the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. I just quoted, I believe, word for word, David's dialogue to Goliath. Did anybody notice a drastic yet subtle change in David's verbiage? Let me teach you something here. In the King James Bible, thee, thy, and thine, without exception, are always singular. Anytime you read that blessed, preserved word of God and you see the words thee, thou, thy, and thine, you know that whoever is speaking is addressing an individual, a specific, certain person is being spoken to. And for the vast majority of David's speech, he says to Goliath, I shall smite thee and take thine head from thee. And he says, I shall defeat thee, I'll kill thee, I'll put a whooping on thee, I'm going to throw you off the highest building and run down and stomp all over your blood, Goliath, is basically what he says. Yet at the end of his speech, David no longer addresses Goliath, for you see the word you implanted in his words. He says, God shall deliver you into our hands. What's the difference? You and ye is always plural. David's no longer looking at Goliath. He's no longer addressing this Philistine warrior. But I can see in my mind's eye, as David just kind of casually, nonchalantly looks over Goliath's shoulder as if he's already dead, as if he's not even a threat, and he says, God shall give you, Philistines, all the rest of y'all are next. And if my God so sees fit, he can use me to take every one of you out with a toothpick. That's what he's saying. He says, look, it doesn't matter that I've killed the lion and the bear in the past, and God has done an unprecedented miracle in my life and used me to do something that others would say is impossible. And it doesn't even matter what I'm fixing to. I just used the word fixing. That means I've become a Kentuckianese person. I've been here 3 years now. I was born in California, raised in Oregon, lived in New Hampshire, and I pride myself on the fact that I don't have a southern accent, but sometimes it slips out and the words get the best of me. David said, look, it doesn't matter that I've already killed a lion and I've already killed a bear. I'm not satisfied with the past. It's not enough. I'm not satisfied with the giant standing before me. I'm already looking to the future. I'm already looking to the next work. That's what it is to be on fire for God. It means to say it doesn't matter if I have served God last year, last decade, last week, yesterday. That's the past. It does nothing for me but to remind me of the need of the present. And even this present giant I'm facing, even this insurmountable odd that I am looking down at, it doesn't matter. It's as good as done. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and reach and catch a gleam of glory bright. Yet still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. You can't get too high. You can't get too close to God. You cannot become too holy. You cannot be too pure. You cannot be too righteous until you become God. Until you become God, there will always be room for growth and improvement in your life. And guess what? Let me let you in on a secret in case you haven't figured it out yet. You're not gonna become God. That means there'll always be room for growth. You can be on fire for God if you're 86 years old and can quote half the Bible. You can be on fire for God if you've been a Christian and served faithfully and walked with the Lord for 60 more years. You can still grow. You can still press on. You can still move forward. Fire grows. Fire consumes. Fire spreads. Are you on fire for God? Or are you just satisfied? I'm preaching to preachers. I'm preaching to pastors. I'm preaching to evangelists. I'm preaching to Sunday school teachers. I'm preaching to faithful church members. I'm preaching to all of us. Are you on fire for God? Is there any passion in your heart to do more? Is there any craving? I know we struggle. I know I'd be the first one to testify sadly of the fact that there are days I'm not on fire for God, and there are moments I seem satisfied, and there are days and hours and years where I'm content. But I'm telling you right now, in the big picture, in the whole scope of things, honestly, it doesn't matter how many messages I've preached. It doesn't matter what God has done with me in days gone by. It doesn't matter how many folks I've helped. It doesn't matter how many revival meetings I've conducted. It doesn't matter how many souls have been saved under my ministry. It matters not how much I know the Bible now. It matters not how close to God I may be now. I just want to give God more. I just want to serve Him more. I want to do more for Him. Fire. Fire's not satisfied. It's always looking for more to consume. More things to claim. More fuel to overtake. It's always seeking to spread out. Never, never, never satisfied. So look at your life as a child of God. Young or old. Experienced or inexperienced. Position or no position. Hogwash. Are you on fire for God? You just satisfied. Perhaps there are a few looking and listening right now, and you could say with honesty and sincerity, Brother Cox, if that's what it means to be on fire for God, if what you've been telling us from the Word of God is the truth, To be honest, that's not me. Not quite there. At least not as consistently and as passionately as I want to be and need to be. So how do I get there? We know what it is now. We've seen from the Scripture. The fire never says it's enough. Fire is always wanting to do more and give more to God. And if there's a fire in your heart, there'll be no contentment. No maintaining, no coasting. But there'll be a burning and a burning and a push in your life just to move on and to climb higher. So how in the world do you get to that point? The Bible says in Hebrews 12:29 that our God is a consuming fire. Question: how do you catch something on fire? If this handkerchief represents a dry piece of wood, and in this hand I hold a burning, flaming, fiery torch, my goal now is to get this dry piece of wood on fire. What do I got to do? I've got to put it close enough to the source of fire. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. How do you catch on fire? Get close to God. Our God is a consuming fire. He is the very essence and the total, true embodiment of spiritual fire. And David said in Psalm 17:15, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You see, you'll only be on fire for God when you get close to God. And you'll only have that dissatisfaction with what you do for God when you find satisfaction in becoming like God. You can put it this way. Being on fire for God not only means that you're never satisfied and nothing is ever enough, but being on fire for God means that you are an exposure of God. You are to watch you burn. Guess what? When they get close to you, the God that has engulfed you in His flames will light them up. I guess that's what revival is, isn't it? It's one person truly, biblically getting on fire for God. Getting close. Getting close to them. And that fire, never satisfied, spreading out, moving through your church, moving through your family, moving to all those you come in contact with, if
you really are on fire. So the question is simply this: are you on fire for God?